I have three scriptures tonight, but before I started, I wanted to just recount a brief story, a brief two story, about the war that is happening in Iran. You may have heard a story about two US airmen that were shot down over Iran just a few days ago. They were both shot down, and the plane crashed, and they parachuted out. And one of them was taken. One of them was saved and rescued within a few hours, and the second one wasn't. And the story really reminded me, and there's quite a few details I'd just like to recount. It reminded me of many aspects of the gospel. So this second one, who was not rescued straight away, he realized his need of his great danger that he was in. He was in enemy territory. He was in a valley, and with his training, he was injured, but he realized his desperate need that he was in a very dangerous situation in enemy territory. He climbed up a 6,000-foot mountain somehow, despite being injured, and he found his place, a hiding place, in a small crevice of a rock. And his only lifeline was a small high-tech radio where he could radio for outside help. And he had to stay there for up to 36 hours, and he could hear the enemy going around in the valley below looking for him. There's a lot more detail to the story, but I just wanted to highlight what happened next was he found his way into this crevice, this rock, this safe place in the rock, 6,000 foot up in the mountains. He went up to high ground. He went away from the valley. He realized he was staying in the valley was certain death for him, probably, or capture at least, at the hands of very cruel people. He stayed in this crevice in the rock, and he just simply waited and had to stay still and trust that he would be rescued. And every now and again, he had to make a transmission on his radio, on his special device, to let his colleagues know where he was. And he didn't know whether he would be rescued, but he was in that rock, and he had to be very, very quiet, and he had to stay in that rock. But his only means of communication was that small device that he had, that he put on. He turned on very briefly now and again. Meanwhile, there was a very great operation underway to rescue him. There was a very expensive and extended operation to rescue him, because the motto is never leave a man behind. Another point in the gospel, never leave a man behind. So meanwhile, hundreds of people were investing huge resources in finding him. The enemy was all around. He could hear the enemy in the valley. And there was a huge resource spent on finding him. And then eventually he saw the faces of his fellow servicemen come to rescue him. There's much more to the story. And it was at great, very great cost. And he was saved. That was his only means of salvation. His salvation had to come from above, come from the air. He had no other means of salvation. If that hadn't come, he would have been captured, and he would have faced terrible things, no doubt, and probably death. And he was rescued at very great cost. Can you imagine his gratefulness at being rescued? I just wanted to give that as an introduction to the passages that I wanted to read tonight. So in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4, Isaiah 26, verse 4, page 862, Isaiah 26, verse 4, confide ye in Jehovah forever, for in Jah, Jehovah is the rock of ages. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, page 1353, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For we being still without strength, in due time Christ has died for the ungodly. for scarcely for the just man will one die. For perhaps for the good man someone may also dare to die. But God commends his love to us, in that we being still sinners, Christ has died for us. Much rather, therefore, having been now justified in the power of his blood, we shall be saved by him from wrath. For if being enemies we have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much rather having been reconciled we shall be saved in the power of his life. And then finally, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Page 1427, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. To await his Son from the heavens, whom he raised from among the dead, Jesus our deliverer from the coming wrath. The first scripture, it says, trust or confide in Jehovah forever. For in Jah, Jehovah is the rock of ages. This American airman had to put himself in the crevice of the rock in order to be saved, in order to be safe, in order to be hidden. This passage tells us that the Lord Jesus, Jehovah, is the rock of ages. He is the immovable rock that we can put our trust in. A rock is what we need in a storm that is coming over this world. The Lord Jesus gives an illustration of one who hears the words of the Lord and does them is what a man who puts his built his house upon the rock. Rock of Ages, that wonderful hymn that we sang for that's so old, been sung for so many years by believers. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, cleansing from its guilt and power. The only way to be saved from the coming wrath, the coming judgment that is coming on this earth, is to put our faith and trust in the rock. Jehovah, the rock of ages. The rock gives us an idea of stability and strength. It doesn't move. Everything in this world is building, people are building their lives on sand. Everything that is done outside of God, outside of listening to the Lord and his words, is building on sand. People build houses, people build their careers for themselves, they build everything. They build their life on themselves and on everything that this world offers. They build their life on materialism and everything that this world offers. But a storm is coming, dear friends, and we need to put our faith and trust in Jehovah as the rock of ages. Confide ye in Jehovah forever. Trust in Jehovah. Put your faith and trust in Jehovah, for in Jah, Jehovah is the rock of ages. What a wonderful stability there is in the rock of ages. The ages speak of the great length of time, a great length of time. The ages of ages is a phrase used in Revelation and other places. Jehovah is the rock of ages. He never changes. Our God changes not. How wonderful, what a wonderful stability there is in trusting in God's words, trusting in God. That Isaiah is the gospel preacher of the Old Testament. He speaks to us so many times about the coming Saviour, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our rock and our deliverer. We alone can put our trust in him alone. And this man was safe in the cleft of the rock. There is a coming storm, dear friends, of judgment over this world. God is going to call to account those who have rejected him, those who have done every sin that we can see in the world today and the sin that's in our hearts. And that storm is coming. This man was safe in the rock for a time because he was hidden. He was hidden in the rock and the enemy was around trying to find him. What a wonderful reminder that is of the Lord Jesus. Once we're trusting in him as our Lord and Saviour, we're safe for time and for eternity. He was safe for a short time. The believer is safe forever. Jehovah is rock of the God is the rock of ages. the ages of time. We think of and for eternity, we think of how short our life is. Our life is referred to as like a vapor, how soberingly short it is, how quickly time goes. How we can often think that we've got a lot of time, but we often have much less time than we think. How many examples there are of that? The world is full of examples of people that think they have more time than they have. In fact, it's one of the devil's greatest lies. You have plenty of time yet. What a terrible thing that is. And that makes the gospel urgent. Put your trust in Jehovah as the rock of ages. He's revealed in a greater way in these other scriptures, but I just wanted to highlight the Lord as the rock of our salvation, rock of ages. And then in the Romans scripture, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for we being still without strength, in due time, Christ has died for the ungodly. This man did not have strength himself to rescue himself. He needed outside help. We do not have the strength needed to save ourselves. We like to think we've got the strength in ourselves. We like to think that we're good enough to get to heaven. That's the natural instinct of man, natural instinct of everyone, to think that they can do some good works and it can please God in some way. We have a false religion around us that says that the good works hopefully will outweigh the bad works. What a lie of the devil that is. A demonic religion that we see growing around us. There's nothing that we can offer God that we have done ourselves that will merit our salvation. Nothing. We are without strength. That's quite humbling to realize that we have no strength of ourselves. This man was injured, and somehow he managed to climb a 6,000-foot mountain because he was no doubt very desperate and knew that that was the only way of salvation. We are without strength, and in due time, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his glory and strength and majesty, went to the cross and he died for the ungodly. For scarcely for the just man will one die, and perhaps for the good man someone might also dare to die, but God commends his love to us in that we being still sinners, we are all still sinners. We are still in sin. God has waited throughout the ages of the church, the gospel age, for people to come to him. But we're still sinners. The world is still full of sinners. God commends his love to us that we being still sinners, Christ has died for us. He alone had the strength to go to the cross. He alone was worthy to go to the cross on our behalf. He alone was able to bear that burden of our sin. He went that way on your behalf. There was only one way for this man that are described to be saved, and he needed help from above. The Lord Jesus Christ is help from above, a man from heaven, a man who has come out of heaven. How many times the Lord Jesus speaks about I and my Father are one. He came out of heaven to bring a revelation of God to us, to bring a revelation of our need of him, in order that we might be saved out of this earth, in order that we might be taken out of this earth and saved from out of this world, which goes on to judgment. As I mentioned, this man was in enemy territory, and we are in enemy territory. In 1 Peter, it tells us that the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil's activities are very evident today, very obvious, many, many ways, and perhaps also some of them are subtle as well. The devil goes about seeking whom he may devour spiritually in many, many ways. Many lives are being devoured by the devil's activities, the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the temptations of the world, materialism, and everything that the world offers. The devil is seeking to destroy. And this is, in a sense, the world is enemy territory. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. How people are blinded. You hand a tract to someone on the street and they totally reject it. How sad that is. The God of this world has blinded the eyes, and yet the light of the gospel shines so that eyes may be opened to their need of a saviour, to the need of the Lord Jesus and all who he is in all his majesty and glory. We're in enemy territory, but the true believer is going to be saved out of enemy territory. We're going to be rescued from above. Every believer has already been rescued. Christ has died for the ungodly. Christ has died for us. We being still sinners, Christ has died for us. And the gospel is preached so that you might be rescued, even now, today, through faith in him, through true saving faith in his precious shed blood. That's the greatest rescue that you can have, dear friends, rescued from the grip of sin and Satan. This man had a few hours before he would have been caught by the enemy. We don't know how long it was. Maybe it was only a few minutes. During the course of his rescue, there had to be a lot of fight to keep the enemy away in order for his service members to come in and rescue him and take him off the top of that mountain. There was a great fight, and there has been a great fight, dear friends. The greatest battle has been at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus went into death and to broke Satan's power. He won the greatest battle of all, which is the battle of redemption, that work of redemption that was done at the cross. Christ has died for us. And it says we're now justified in the power of his blood. His blood was shed on Calvary's cross, dear friends. He was rejected by man, hated by man, cast out by the religious Jews and crucified by the Romans. But, dear friends, that was to be the greatest victory. The Lord Jesus, his blood was shed so that we might be saved by him from wrath. That's where the battle took place. He broke the strong man's force. He was saved, this airman was saved out of the hands of tyranny, out of the hands of the enemy. We can be saved tonight and in a much greater way, dear friends. Saved out of the power of the enemy. Saved out of the curse of sin. And saved, as it says in verse 9, saved by him from wrath. If being enemies, we have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much rather having been reconciled, we shall be saved in the power of his life. It's a sobering thing, isn't it, that in this verse 10, it describes us before we are saved as enemies of God. We've made ourselves enemies of God because of our sin. And yet, God offers us free and full salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are reconciled to him. We're brought back into a relationship with him. We're made right with him. And we're saved in the power of his life. We're justified in the power of his blood. And we're saved by him from wrath. What an offer, dear friends, God offers you tonight. Through faith in his blood, through repentance, we spoke about being humble, humility earlier, becoming like a little child. That really depicts repentance, recognizing our need of him. We have nothing to offer God of ourselves. We have nothing, no righteousness of our own. All we can offer God is our need of him, our need of the Lord Jesus and all that he has done. And repentance means to turn around. Repentance means to recognize the guilt that we are under, the judgment that we are under, the judgment that we deserve, the judgment that's coming to us unless we repent. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish, the Lord Jesus said. And we put our faith and trust in the saving power of the Lord Jesus. This man that was being rescued from the crevice of the rock high up in the mountains, he no doubt he waited, as I said, about 36 hours. How much those hours must have been gone past very slowly. He obviously had some hope that he had hope that they would come for him. He had hope, but he couldn't guarantee it. He was desperately, no doubt, clinging on to hope that someone would pick up his signal and that there would be a rescue and that the next face he would see at the crevice of that rock would be an American, not a an Iranian, a hostile enemy. Dear friends, tonight we can give a self-assurance that the Lord Jesus is able to save completely those who come to him in faith. There is no if or but. The Lord Jesus has won the victory. There is no question about our salvation. We take God at his word. God's word tells us in Romans 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from among the dead, thou shalt be saved. How wonderful these, and sure and certain these verses and many, many other verses are in the scriptures. That's because it depends on the work of Christ, which cannot fail. If we put our faith, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, he will save you. What mighty salvation is on offer tonight, dear friends. Do you know that salvation for yourselves? Have you laid hold of that? Have you truly been saved? Because when we know, when we are saved, God creates a new birth in us. He gives us new birth. He gives us an assurance of salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans tells us a lot, especially in chapter 8, about the spirits. Romans 8 is the passage, is the chapter of assurance. Many others are as well. But Romans 8 is a chapter that tells us in great detail about assurance that we can have. There is then now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. How wonderful. The great work of Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. We have been set free, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. God is able to set you free. No religion of man, no philosophy of man, nothing of this world can set you free from the law of sin and death. There is no comparison to the gospel. There is no comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the incomparable Christ. How wonderful that the Lord Jesus is speaking to each one of us tonight, even today in this room. But we will be saved. We shall be saved by him from wrath. We shall be saved. How wonderful and certain these words are. And then, just finally, I wanted to look at the final verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. To await his Son from the heavens, whom he raised from among the dead, Jesus our deliverer from the coming wrath. If this man had not been rescued in the rock, or if he'd been discovered by the enemy, he would have faced the wrath of man. He would have faced the cruelty of a barbaric regime. He would have faced many horrors. The Lord Jesus is saving us, can save us from the coming wrath of God. The wrath of God is far greater than the wrath of man. The wrath of God is God's anger against sin. A holy God, a perfect holy God, must judge sin. He must call to account every evil deed that is done on the earth. We don't need to go into it, but how evident it is that man's evil goes on in so many different ways. It's all around us in the world, and it's in our hearts naturally that wrath is coming. And the Lord Jesus is our deliverer. What a wonderful title and name that is, a deliverer. Think of, you're sinking on a boat in the ocean, you're on a ship that's going down and a helicopter comes for you, or a lifeboat. Think of that man in the cleft of the rock. How pleased he must have been to see the faces of his fellow servicemen when they appeared at that cleft of the rock, wherever he was. How pleased he must have been, but how much greater it is to be delivered from the coming wrath. And that, dear friends, is what God offers you tonight in the gospel, if you haven't already put your faith and trust in him. He was waiting. In this rock, the man was waiting. There was nothing else he could do apart from quietly wait and send out this signal every now and again so that he would be heard by his fellow servicemen. The true believer has already been saved, as I said earlier, through faith in his blood, through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus. But we're also awaiting his Son from heaven. We're awaiting the Lord Jesus to come from heaven, and our salvation will be complete. Every true believer is waiting. Every true believer spends a life of waiting, in a sense. Isn't that interesting? People are in a great big hurry, aren't they? You go onto the roads and people don't want to wait. They pull out in front of you. They do all sorts of dangerous things. People don't want to wait for anything, do they, these days? They order something online and they want it to arrive in a couple of hours. The world is in a hurry, isn't it? The believer, the true believer, in a sense, is just waiting. How wonderful. That's a test for me. But how wonderful that the Lord Jesus is. Every true believer is awaiting his Son. We're waiting for him to come. We're in a waiting room, in a sense, but there's plenty to do. But we're to await, well, just earlier, ye turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. There are many false and dead gods in the world. The world is full of false, dead gods. Gods that demand everything of their followers and give nothing. The world demands everything and gives you nothing. This is the living and true God. There is only one living and true God. How wonderful. And to await his Son, the glory of the Lord Jesus as his Son, from the heavens. This man needed help from above. The gospel is help from above. We won't get help on the earth. We won't get help from anywhere else on the earth. It has to be help from above. The only power is from above, from heaven. How wonderful. Whom he raised from among the dead. The Lord Jesus was raised from among the dead. The Father raised Jesus from among the dead. In a sense, he did. And so did the Lord Jesus raise his own himself by his own power. There's two aspects of it, but he's been raised from among the dead. The world is dead. The world is dead and dying. People are dead and dying around us, spiritually dead. It's not very pleasant to be told that you're dying, is it? But each one of us are dying, dying inside spiritually if we're not born again. We might be very healthy, but we're dying inside. But Jesus was raised from among the dead, and Jesus is our deliverer. How wonderful, what a beautiful title that is, a deliverer. There's many references to the Lord Jesus as the deliverer or the saviour. He alone is the deliverer. There is no other deliverer, dear friends, from the coming wrath. But we are brought into favour in the beloved through faith in him. We're brought into favour as a result of trusting in the Lord Jesus. And we read this morning from Isaiah 61 about the garments of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. The garments of praise, the Lord Jesus gives us garments of righteousness. We're clothed in a robe of righteousness, made fit for heaven, made fit to come into God's presence because we've been clothed with his righteousness through faith in him. How wonderful to await his Son from the heavens. May everyone here be awaiting his Son from the heavens, after having trusted in him as your Lord and Saviour, for his name's sake. Amen.